Thanks very much, Murray. We're certainly very happy to have you with us this morning afresh. Shall we turn again our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 16, please? The 16th chapter of Romans. And shall we commence to read, please, at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also are in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. That's as far as we're going to read this morning, because we want to finish up the message. We wanted to have a look at the fact of, remember there was at least 6 incidences last Sunday in respect to how a young couple or any couple might have a model for their home. And we looked at Priscilla and Aquila. We looked at several references, particularly 5 of them last week, 5 references to the life of Aquila and Priscilla. And you see, I believe that as we look at this portion of the scripture, we get a very clear, defined picture as to how the Lord wants us to live and to have people in our homes and to have fellowship one with another. We looked at the 5 of them, but just very briefly, we want to look at the 5th one. And shall we turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter, the last chapter, chapter 16. Just very briefly look at this. I think we just casually mentioned that one last week. And we want to look at, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and shall we look, please, at verse 19. The churches of Asia, really they're churches of Asia Minor, because we get the idea often in our society that Asia means the Far East. Really, this Asia is in the Middle East. And the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. We noted how that last week, very specifically, that this young couple had a very concentrated and a very positive way in which they ran their home. Their home was wide open, as it were, for the people of God and for the things of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see how that they had a church at that time within the range of their own home, which is completely, of course, different in our concept, in our society here. Many times we get the thought and the idea that a church is a building, something like this. And unfortunately, that's a concept that has been very, very erroneously conceived. Because it's the people, every blood-bought believer, everyone who is saved by the grace of God, of course, is in the church. And we certainly can see how that very clearly in this incident, how that there was a church in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. However, I want now to look very particularly at the 6th one, the last one, and that's what the one we wanted to deal with particularly, because it is a very, very definite importance. And let's turn to 2 Timothy, please, the last chapter of 2 Timothy. 16 years has elapsed since the mention of Aquila and Priscilla, and we come to the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He's about to Actually, the time of his departure is at hand, he says in the 6th verse of the 4th chapter. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come to me unto me shortly, he says to Timothy. Now notice, I want you to notice something with me very particularly here this morning. I think it's very important. Notice, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Here was one of Paul's helpers had forsaken him just at the very moment he needed them the most, was when he was forsaken. Now note, not only was this true of Demas, but notice only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. And so here's the reinstatement now of Mark, the one who had left Paul, and Barnabas, who was Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, who had left them and had gone back home, and Paul was greatly disappointed over this. But isn't it wonderful now there's the reinstatement of this young man, Mark, and he says, bring him to me, for he is now profitable to me for the ministry. I think that's a real touching, really little scene at the end of this great man's life. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. I think he must have been cold in the dungeon that he was there, and he wished he had more clothing. Isn't that a real touching physical sign of the Apostle Paul as well, as we look at this? And notice he says, and the books, especially the parchments, especially the Word of God. I need them greatly. Then notice Alexander. The coppersmith did me much evil. And the Lord reward him according to his works. The Apostle Paul puts a touch of the forgiveness of God upon this man who had done him much evil. And now he says, of whom thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood my words. And then he says, at my first answer, no man. Isn't that amazing? No man stood with me. This great man of God. Oh, beloved saints of God, I think we can learn some lessons in this area. Notice, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Very similar to the Lord Jesus. But all men forsook me, and I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the word, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You'd almost think he was finishing the epistle. Now, notice, salute Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. As we suggested, there's 16 years of lapse when Paul had lodged with them at Corinth. And he tells us much, and here we see how that now, first of all, this emperor Claudius had died, and Nero was now on the throne. And Paul was near to the end of his journey, the end of his course. Rome had been set on fire by now, and certainly the Christians had been charged with a deed, and there had been much persecution in the church. Thirdly, the false brethren had come in and had been allowed to creep in with their evil doctrine, and some were even denying the resurrection, as we have in the first chapter of Second Timothy. Then also Alexander had shown himself a bitter enemy of the Apostle Paul. What a tragic thing that here was a man who was one of the greatest men of God, And now, no one was standing around him. No one was standing by him. Oh, beloved child of God, let's see how the faltering failure of man, the very faltering failure even of saints of God. There is no one. Oh, to learn this lesson, there is no one who can fulfill your life like the Lord Jesus. There is no one who will stand by you like the Lord Jesus. All men had forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. Oh, what a lesson, as we, the people of God, need to learn. But among these people that he relates, Aquila and Priscilla were still loyal. Isn't that lovely? I think that's a really encouraging. Amidst all the wreckage, they remain true. They would remember with much affection the dear brethren whom they lived with for so many months. There is an undertone of warmth and Christian love here in the word much. I think that little word, often one word in the salute, Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Warmth and affection among the people of God goes a long way. A hearty handshake and a grip from the Lord. A word of encouragement. Oh, how the people of God today, there needs to be more Barnabases raised up. For you see, he was the son of consolation. He was the son of encouragement. And those who are really love the Lord will be eager to seize every opportunity that might present themselves in a little way. And I think that Paul must have had a great deal of real encouragement as he thought of Priscilla and Aquila at the end of his course. When you think of how that he thought of Demas having forsaken him, Alexander had done him much evil, but in the midst of the wreckage, in the midst of all the trial and difficulty, here were a couple that really clung with warmth and affection. And so, he said, salute them. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Let me say something as we close this section for a moment. Just let me say this with respect to this. Isn't it the Apostle Paul, as we look at him here, and we see the graciousness of God upon his spirit. There was no spirit of bitterness. There was no spirit of resentment. You see, he had committed the whole into the hand of the Lord. To learn this lesson as the people of God. And you know, it was just a little thing. It wasn't a big thing that Paul was speaking when he spoke of Priscilla and Aquila. He just said, greet them. Just greet them. And often, let me say this with respect to our services. You know, sometimes we think that it's not important that we all be together. And I know that maybe some have that feeling. But you know, let me say this, you don't know how much we miss you. You don't know how much we need one another. We need the encouragement of people just to be there. I think of John Baxter when I say that. You see, John Baxter was a friend of mine in the army. And John was the kind of a fellow that was very quiet, very unassuming fellow. He was, when we used to distribute literature tracts around to the different huts and the different barracks, John was very supportive. He never said very much. But you know, he was always at my side. And I could always depend on him. He was faithful. Beloved saints of God, I hope we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. It's not successful saints he's looking for. He's looking for faithful saints. Saints that he can depend on. Know how that humbles us. How that God would take us and allow a sinner saved by the grace of God to become part of his family, and yet he wants them to be faithful, not successful. Not really how much we know, but really how much he can say about us and little things. All right. I want to move on now for the next few minutes and look at Epaphroditus. He's a very interesting person as we look at him in this fifth verse of Romans 16. Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, or the first fruits of Asia Minor. And you know, this tells me a lot. As we look at this, notice it says, my well-beloved Epaphroditus. You see, he had a very interesting conversion, as he was the first one converted in that province. Isn't that interesting? You see, it was almost certain that instead of reading the first fruits of Achaia, we suggest that we read of the first fruits of Asia Minor. This province that was so great and so big. Yet, here is Epaphroditus, and God is looking down, and he's writing and penning into the pages of a holy writ that shall never be blotted out. Epaphroditus, my beloved. He was likely an Ephesian Christian. Ephesus being the capital of Rome, or capital of Asia Minor at that time. You know, it's always good to think of this great honor to be the first in a country or in a town. But what about a family? I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're the first of the family. Here's something like Epaphroditus. We don't know whether he was the first one of his whole family, but we know one thing. He was the first one who was saved in the area of this great province. And so the Lord uses this as a blessing to us this morning. Some years ago, let me just mention this little incident, this little story. In the country of Paraguay, in a village, there was a man by the name of Constantino. And he was brought to the Lord. And on his return to this village where he had lived, he immediately began to speak for the Lord. Began to make Christ known. And of course, as he did so, his parents and his sisters were touched with the message of the gospel. You see, they were not saved, and they didn't have the joy of sins forgiven. But he entered into his salvation with such great impetus, with such great fervor, that the Father was saved first. And you see, as far as our immediate family, that kind of encouraged me, because in our family, my father, after I was converted to Christ, in a matter of a couple of years, my father, who had been a real sinner, he knew what it was to really drink, and I have seen him, unfortunately, come home with his team of horses, and I have seen him go into the barn, and I would follow him, and I would try to get him to the home, into my home, into my house, and I'd go out and unharness the horse, and I was only a boy. But you see, God saved Ray Fox. And my dad saw such a change in my life that he began to really question this matter of salvation. You know, I had the joy of seeing my father one to Christ. So this young man When he was saved, he visited his neighbors and his friends, and they used to sing a favorite hymn in the Spanish. I hear his welcome voice saying, "Come home." The mother soon believed, but she really didn't have the full assurance of her salvation, and some of his sisters followed him. But you know, when that happens, often is reproach and suffering. But they continued testifying for the Lord. The mother soon took sick, and very soon she passed away. But before so, she was brought into a real assurance of salvation and eternal life. You see, very soon after, this home was opened up. And Constantino, he himself became the preacher of the gospel. This happened in a village. And the influence of that village was remarkable. The power of that home. And you see, Epaphroditus, I suggest this morning, that it could be very possible that Epaphroditus' life was something like that. He was brought about by one member of the family being first brought to Christ. I want to just for a moment have you think with me. Just think of John's gospel. Do you remember how that John and Andrew first found Christ in John's gospel? Do you remember how that Andrew went home and he spoke to Peter, and Peter was one to Christ? You see, it's possible that John was maybe the first one in his family, and likely Andrew was too. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, as he went back from through the desert of Gaza, and he went through back into Ethiopia, and we think of the myriads of numbers of people that have been saved in that country, in the northern part of Africa, because there was a man called Philip. He preached the gospel, you see, in Samaria. And he listened to the voice of God. He said to Philip, although there was a great revival going on in Samaria, he said, "Philip, go down to the desert." And Philip responded. And he went down there and he met a man from Ethiopia. And he led him to Christ. And as a result of that, the influence and the power of that was felt so many places. We think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That Gentile general that was one to Christ as a result of Peter seeing the sheet let down out of heaven, and he realized that what God hath cleansed, let no man call common nor unclean. You see, maybe this morning I hope to encourage you if you're one of those who are maybe the first one in the family. I want to cheer your heart to realize that God is still on the throne. He's still able to save. I want to really somehow just stir your heart and bless your heart with these words. Yes, who is known among the Gentile, who was in Christ. Yes, it says he was the first fruits of Asia Minor. You see, when the judgment seat of Christ comes along, and God only knows, it may be soon. And this following greeting of Epaphroditus, as we look at this portion of the scripture, I believe we see names here we never would have heard of. Oh my, I'm thankful that the Lord put Romans 16 in this portion. I hope that you're not tired of this. Somehow or other, these names are thrilling to me. I hope somehow that I can encourage your heart to just see what God can just take a few words, make them so meaningful to us. Now I just want to leave for the next few minutes with you. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You see, it may be possible that Epaphroditus and Aquila and Mary might have come from the same household of Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know that. It's very possible, but it's not definite. Mary, who is she? Amazing, isn't it, how the Lord has picked out this Mary? You see, there are different Marys in the Bible. There's at least five of them. There's Mary May. There was Mary, the virgin mother of the Lord Jesus. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. There's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. There's Mary Magdalene. And Mary, the mother of John Mark. And now here we come to another Mary. Very, would appear not very noteworthy. Could we suggest that she may be the forgotten Mary? Very likely she was a servant in a household. Perhaps a slave girl, but found freedom in Priscilla and Aquila's household. We don't know this for sure, as I suggested. But we know for sure one thing. The Lord was looking down, and he made special note. Just for a second, could I just take you back to 2 Kings? Just for a second, I want you to notice something with me. The second book of Kings. As we go to the Old Testament, we look at the second book of Kings, we come to chapter 5 and about a man, we hear a man spoken of a great deal in the 5th chapter about Naaman. We hear many sermons on Naaman, but I want to read something to you about somebody that is overlooked often in 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman, the captive of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He also was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of Israel, out of the land of Israel, a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You see, here she was in a foreign land. Here she was, a slave girl. But she never lost sight of the great one, the great God of Israel. She said unto her mistress, "Oh, would God, my Lord, with the prophet in Samaria, for he, through the power of God, would deal indeed with him." We can't dwell on that, but I just wanted you to notice this little maid. Her name isn't even mentioned, her name literally, in 2 Kings 5. She was just a little maid. We wonder what occasions did Mary labor for the master. But I love that little word much. She bestowed much labor. Much labor. For the master. Who was she? Well, the presence remains unanswered. Remember what was written about the other Mary? That is Mary who came and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was a written concerning her. Her action will be a memorial of her to know wherever the gospel was to be preached. There was going to be a memorial raised for her because she anointed him for his resurrection. She was conscious of the Lord Jesus was going to be raised. He was never going to remain in the tomb. However, this was not true of this Mary. And many other Marys as well. But let me say this. They'll never be forgotten. Nor will they remain unseen under the all-seeing eye of God. I believe she stands as a type of a large class. I've traveled in my number of years among the Lord's people in many countries. Throughout Canada, the United States, I've traveled extensively to the islands. There's one thing I have noted very especially, and I don't say this to scratch anybody's back in particular, but I can say this, if it hadn't have been for the women, in many of the churches I had been, the churches would have folded. I believe that. God had a special finger upon the women in their ministry. It may not be such a public thing, but oh, the solidity, oh, the way in which God is used. And I believe Marys are in abundance in the Lord's work, in the seeking humble service to her Lord. You see, great things are not within her power to perform, necessarily. But you see, she found her sphere of service, whatever it was, and she worked at it. I want to ask a question this morning, just very personal, just as though we could blank ourselves out, and just you and I sitting down, I want to ask a question. Have you really found your sphere of service for the Lord? Have you? God wants you. He wants you very much to find that sphere of service. He wants to use you. But He can only use you if you're willing. Oh, He's not wanting you to be successful. He just wants your willingness. That's all. It doesn't tell us much what Mary's service was. It doesn't tell us very much about her. But we know one thing. That such humble service that often passes unnoticed, she goes about her ways unknown and unnoticed and unrecognized, yes, by man, but not by God. The Lord didn't miss her. I believe there's a lesson here. For the Spirit of the Lord has caused this to be rewarded. And with this I close this morning. I want you to turn just with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. This little text The sixth chapter of Hebrews, please. Verse 9 is the key to this whole chapter, but because Hebrews 6 is a very difficult chapter, but come to verse 9, it clearly tells us, but beloved, I haven't been talking to you in these previous verses. We are persuaded better things of you than those verses that preceded this. And things that accompany salvation, though we speak for, now notice, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Wonderful, gracious words. Ah, beloved sisters in Christ this morning, can I just speak to you personally? Lay this to your heart. Dear lowly toiler, the master of the vineyard is looking, as he did Mary, yes, when she bestowed much labor on the apostle and other. You know, sometimes we can feel so important. These things, there's so many things can crowd in among the Lord's people today to take them, to get them misdirected. The things of life can become so complex. We can want so many things of the world that we will neglect the very thing that's going to really stand. At the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to stand there. Because He's seen it. see, I believe there's a great day of review coming very shortly. And reward. Yes. When the saints of Christ shall gather around the judgment seat of Christ, that's going to be the first review after the Lord takes His church home. And if you're here this morning and you're out of Christ, you may be a church member, you may be a member of good standing, you could be a member, you could be even here and be associated with the people of God, you could even sit at the Lord's Supper. And you see, and not be in the church which is His body. How? Why? Because you have made a confession of Christ, but the reality is not there. And you'll not stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you see. The place that you'll stand will be at the judgment of the great white throne. When that August person who now can become your Savior, who is going to stand there and He'll be your judge. And there'll be no sham there. There'll be no pretense there. There'll be no professions there. Because you'll be looking down at the eye of Him who knew and exposed everything as open and naked to the eye of Him with whom we have to do. You see, but the all-seeing eye of Christ is going to be upon me as well. And it's rather humbling to all of us. We're going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ to review our whole life. Everything. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. 1 Corinthians 3. Hay, wood, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone. That which is of gold, silver, precious stone is going to stand. Hay, wood, and stubble is going to burn. There you see, not the smallest thing will go unnoticed for Christ, which will be for His glory. The heart of many unknown Marys is going to be made glad. They shall hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And oh, what joy that's going to be. Beloved, oh, the joy that's going to be. As we sing, "Oh, that will be glory for me." And you know, isn't it wonderful that the Bible makes it very crystal clear that everyone who's at the judgment seat of Christ will be rewarded for the things done in the body. And yet, they'll be lost there too. May God bless indeed, this portion of His Word that we read together this morning, and may we be encouraged by it. Shall we pray? Father, how humbling often as we look into these names in this book, in this 16th chapter, we see so much of these people who are so insignificant and yet so wonderfully seen by the all-seeing hand and eye of God. Oh God, our Father, this morning, what encouragement that should give us all. And so, Father, also what searching of our hearts to think that one of these days, when the Lord Jesus comes, we're all going to appear there as individuals. Even husband and wife are not going to appear together. Each are going to stand there alone to receive the rewards for the things done in the body. Grant thy blessing upon thy word to us this morning as we looked at Epaphras and looked at Mary. May it be a real blessing for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the blessing of every saint of God this morning.